Let's jump in to, this is our last week talking through sort of the understanding, or at least for now, this is the last week of talking about our understandings from a Wesleyan perspective of God's grace. We're actually going to cover the fifth grace, right? We'll cover that one in about a month or so when we get to All Saints Sunday, because glorifying grace or perfecting grace is that part of our experience of grace. And so, but let me kick us off with a quick recap of where we've been over the last couple weeks, right? So we have our list of our five graces that we experience, or five ways that we experience God's grace. And we said that prevenient grace was the first of the graces that we experience. It's the way that we experience God before we even know that God exists. And in discussing that and talking about that, we also talked briefly about this idea of total depravity, which suggests that you and I can do nothing good on our own. Of our own free will, we are incapable of doing good things, right? And we said that it's because of this prevenient grace, it's because of God's grace that we're able to move away from that completely evil state that we begin our lives in, and we begin to move towards God's desires, right? And that grace is available to everybody. Not just Christians, not just people who have come to believe in God, but that grace is available to all people. So when we think about, you know, why do people who don't believe the same God that we do good things? Well, the answer is God's prevenient grace is there for everyone, regardless of where they are in their faith walk. And then from there, we moved to talking about convincing or convicting grace. And we said that was the grace that helps to convict us that we are, in fact, sinful people. It opens our eyes to see how bad we really are. And then it convinces us, eventually, that God is the only one who can bring restoration to our soul, right? We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things. We don't have the willpower to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make ourselves better, right? It's God that has to do that work for us. And so we become convinced that God is our only hope. And when we come to that recognition of God as our only hope, that's when we experience justification, right? This experience of justifying grace that makes it justified never sin, right? We talked about the idea of God removing the guilt of our sin. That doesn't necessarily take away the consequences of our sin, we said, but it removes the guilt. And so we don't have to pay the eternal penalty for it. But that doesn't change the fact that sometimes we have to still deal with earthly consequences of our sin. There are times and places where we make bad decisions, and there are consequences in this life for those bad decisions that we made. But God, through justification, removes the eternal guilt of sin from us. And so we're able to spend eternity with God. And we talked last week a little bit about the fact that baptism sort of becomes that sign of the work of justification, right? Baptism is it's not in baptism that we are justified, but we said that baptism was this outward sign of God's inward grace. It was our way of marking and recognizing that God's grace is already at work in each and every one of us. It's also the way that we get connected into the family of God, right? It's the ordinary way that we enter into God's family. It's the ordinary way that we enter into the church. And so whether we're baptizing a child or we're baptizing an adult, through baptism, we connect that individual to the body of Christ. We claim them as one of God's. And then we get to this morning. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about sanctification or this experience of sanctifying grace. And it would be wonderful to think that, you know, when we were justified, when we went through that experience of justifying grace, that in that moment, we would wake up one day, our sins would be forgiven, and we would never sin again. That would be a wonderful thing to imagine. But the good news for us is that that's not how it works. And you say, Bud, why is that good news? Well, as Vicky told us last week, she sinned at least three times before she got to church that morning, right? And so for all of us, though, we have this experience of ongoing sin in our lives, right? I can't begin to claim that I am without sin. I can't begin to claim that I am without sin so far today. I would fall in the same camp as Vicky. I don't know that I'm counting them, but my experience is that I am a sinful human being. And I would guess that your experience is that you are a sinful human being as well. And I would also guess that if you weren't sinful, you probably wouldn't tell us about it because that would be prideful and your lack of sin would keep you from sharing that. But the fact is that our nature is toward sin. And so rather than thinking that we just go through this experience of justifying grace, we've been justified and so now we're supposed to live this sinless life, while that would be a nice idea, that's not our real world experience. John Wesley, when he talked about justification, also talked about this idea of the new birth, right? And we get that from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in the book of John, this being born again of the Spirit. And John Wesley said that when we are justified, we go through a process, it's called the new birth, and we are born again. But that being born again is not a final, it's not the destination. It's actually, he said, more like a gate, right? And when you walk through a gate, in a moment, you cross through that gate. And so in a moment, we experience justification and the new birth. But then he said, on the other side of that gate, we find a path. And that path that we find ourselves walking on is sanctification or our experience of sanctifying grace. Right? And so we begin this process of moving from the new birth, from this renewed life that we experience, on to becoming more and more like Jesus. And so rather than thinking of that gate as some sort of a portal, a teleportation device where we're just gonna boom, walk through the gate and suddenly beam me up, Scotty, I am there. That's not what it is. We have a journey, a process of growing, of changing, of experiencing that leads us to that. And I think that Paul establishes this well as he begins to talk to the church at Philippi. We're gonna take this a little bit backwards. I actually want to start with the end of the verse as we begin to think about this. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, it says here that we need to be growing. The Greek more has this idea of continuing on to a greater and greater degree. We're gonna just keep moving until we become more and more and more of what? Of knowledge and every kind of discernment, right? So Paul's prayer here for the church at Philippi is, you are doing well, keep doing better. You are doing well, keep on doing better. And we grow in love, we grow in this experience of love, in this knowledge of God's love, but also in sharing that love with those around us. The book of Galatians talks a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 gives us these fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These fruit of the Spirit are the things that we grow in. The first is love, and all of these other things follow after it. But in growing in love, in growing in these fruit of the Spirit, these things that we're all expected, they don't just come instantly on the day that we accept Jesus. The moment we accept Jesus, we don't suddenly have all of the love we'll ever need, and all of the joy we'll ever need, and all of the peace we'll ever need, and heaven knows we don't have all of the patience that we'll ever need, and we don't have all of the self-control, right? We don't have all of these things. They're things that continue to grow in us over time. And we hear through Galatians, if we were to back up a little bit from the fruit of the Spirit, that Christ is our inheritance. Right? By inheriting Christ, we also then begin to grow in these things. And that resonates with our scripture from Philippians this morning, because in our scripture from Philippians, it says that filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. So because our inheritance is in Christ, and we inherit these things like the fruit of the Spirit, we catch on to those. Now, you might remember that when we talked about this idea of justification, we talked a little bit last week about it being from this sort of sense of a law court scene, of a trial, or of this position of being judged. And what's very interesting in these verses is that we find, again, this term righteousness again, and we talked about that some last week. But this time, it says that we become pure and blameless in Christ. And that word blameless is again this idea of not being able to be accused of something, right? It's not so much that we're just a good person, but to be blameless is sort of to be above reproach, right? Somebody can't bring anything against you. When we talked about this idea from the book of Zechariah last week, we talked about the fact that Satan brings these accusations against us. And what Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi is continue to grow in these things. Why? So that at some point, when you reach the day of Christ, which is the day of judgment, at that point, there's no longer anything to be brought against you. Now, does that mean that the sins of your past go away? No, that's what justification does for us. And God continues to forgive us of those sins. But as we grow in sanctification, as we experience this sanctifying grace, there should be less and less of those things to be forgiven. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. You know, in the book of James, we hear talk a lot of this idea of faith and works, right? Faith and works. And we get hung up on it because as Wesleyans, we believe very strongly that we are justified by faith alone, right? It's not by anything that we do. It is simply because of the works that it's simply because of the faith that we have, not because of the works that we do. And that is true. And I think James would agree with that. But what James looks at and he sees around him is he sees people who claim to have faith, but have no action that goes along with it, right? And that's what sanctification is really talking about here, is that as we experience this faith, as we're justified, we begin to move from this place where we are, this place of coming out of our sinful life, but we're still subject to sin. And so we need to begin to move and to grow in the ways that help us to grow. And he says that faith without works is dead. Faith without doing stuff is dead. And you know what's interesting about living things? You're doing one of two things all the time, aren't you? You're either growing or you're dying. Now, at some point in our life, we stop growing. At least I stopped growing vertically. Some of us experience growth in other directions over time. But the thing is that our bodies, even inside, continue to grow, right? As old cells die, new cells are generated. Our knowledge grows over time. There are parts of us that continue to grow, even though maybe we've reached our full adult maturity, right? So it's not that at 18 we simply stop growing, but there are processes inside us that keep growing and making new and causing life to be. But at some point, those processes stop growing. And when that happens, we begin the process toward death. And the same is true in our faith. And this is why I think that passage from James is so important. Because if we get to this point of justification and we walk through the gate and we think we get to just stand on the other side of the fence, we've missed the point. We're no longer continuing to grow. And if our faith is not continuing to grow, if it's not continuing to become greater and greater and greater, then what happens? It starts to die. And there you have this faith without action, this faith without doing something associated with it becomes dead. If we're not moving towards this completion, if we're not moving towards this final goal that God has in mind for us, that God says in verse 6 that he's going to carry us on to completion. He's going to complete the good work that he started. When does that start? Well, maybe it starts in justification. Maybe it starts with prevenient grace. But either way, at some point, God started this good work in us. But we don't get to this point of justification and just stop and say, okay, I did it. I said the prayer. I accepted Jesus. That's all I need to do. No, We continue to move toward what Wesley called Christian perfection. We continue to move on to being the people that God called us to be, to trying to live more into this image of God that we were all created in. But you know, there's one more thing about being a living being that's important. Living beings need sustenance. We need something to sustain us. And that thing that sustains us, when we begin to talk about becoming sanctified or moving on towards Christian perfection, is God's grace. Wesley talked about the means of grace, and I wrote about it a little bit in my newsletter article this month, for October. But these means of grace are the ways that we are able to take on God's grace so that we continue to grow toward perfection. And the primary means of grace that John Wesley highlighted, he said the greatest channel of God's grace comes in our experience of communion, comes when we come to the table of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to that table, when we find ourselves standing in that place where we need to grow in our faith, the body and the blood of Christ, the remembrance of his sacrifice on the cross, the reminder that God continues to pour into us each and every day, becomes that thing that sustains us. Now, it's not that alone. Coming to church on Sunday morning and taking communion are not the only tools that help us to grow. Prayer and reading scriptures, serving others and demonstrating the love of God in the community around us, going on mission, these are all means of grace. They're all ways that not only do we share God's grace, but we also experience God's grace. But we need to be sustained, because if we're not sustained, if we're not continuing to grow, if we're not continuing to take on sustenance to sustain us, then what do? We begin to move from this process of growing into this process of dying, at least spiritually. We begin to move towards spiritual death. And that's why it's important for us as a community to remain together. That's why John Wesley says there's no holiness but social holiness, right? That had nothing to do with social justice. That meant that we become holy when we spend time with other Christians. The point of that is to say that one of the means of grace is when the body gathers together. And that's really the original intention behind coming to the table. When the disciples came to the table, they remembered Christ's sacrifice for us, but it was a coming together and a spending time in mutual support of one another. They were eating a meal with each other. They were offering thanksgiving to God for all that he had done, but they were being in community together. You might notice that communion and community share a common root. Not only do we come into community with Christ through coming to the table, but we come into community with our other believers. And in fact, next weekend, when we celebrate communion, it's World Communion Sunday, and that will be an example of coming into community, not just with the folks of Concord Church, but with Christians all across the world who celebrate communion together. Why? Because when we come to community, when we come to be with one another, we encourage one another in that spiritual growth, in that seeking out the things that help us to become more like Christ, in finding sanctification and in finding the things that help us to experience Christ's sanctifying grace. Christ invites to his communion table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live a life of peace, to be in love with their neighbor. Come to the table with that faith, having confessed our sins before God. This sacrifice, this sacrament, is made available for the comfort and for the nourishment of your soul. I invite you, will you share in our confession of sins? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.